Turn this morning to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. And before we read the passage that I want to use as a foundation for our topic this morning, I want to start in an unusual way. What I would like to ask is that everyone here this morning close your eyes. I would like everyone here to just close your eyes. I want you to envision your own funeral. And you can envision the activity associated with a funeral. There are people who are mourning. And of course, there's attention given to the one who has passed on. My question to you is, as you view that funeral, where are you as that funeral is taking place? Of course, your body is present at the funeral. But where are you? What do you see around yourself? Who do you see around yourself? Where do you think you will be? Having given some thought to that, let's read a passage that relates to that question. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus who was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they who would pass from here to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from there. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. In November of 1960 in this country, there was a young man elected to the office of president, the second youngest man ever to be elected to that office, elected at the age of 43. And if you want to know how young that is, you're looking at it. And if you can envision one at my age being a president of the United States, you can understand the tremendous responsibility and yet how really young this man was to take on such a responsibility. But 3 years later, in November of 1963, we know he was assassinated. I don't know where you were at that time. I know exactly where I was. I was stationed with the Army in Frankfurt, Germany at that time. And I was in the basement of our, really, apartment houses that we lived in. And I can remember another individual come running into this place, yelling that the president had been shot. And of course, most of us laughed and said that wasn't a funny thing to make light of and to kid about. And eventually, of course, we all came to realize that he was not joking and it was a true story. The impact of that upon the men that surrounded me was interesting to observe. These were individuals that were carefree for the most part, who lived life to its fullest. And yet, a few days later, as we by satellite could watch the funeral, here were men, some of them, I'm afraid to say, were drunk because they were so overcome with the situation that that's what they turned to. But they sat with tears running down their face. And a thought came to me at that time that has never left me. And I expressed to my Christian roommate at the time this thought. Someday, I said to him, I would like to write a book, which I've never done, and then call it 1 Second After Death. And I envisioned that book being the tales of individuals from a variety of walks of life. And we would look at their lives as we see them on the face of the earth. And then, just as Scripture has done for us, with the rich man and Lazarus, look at their lives after they died. 1 second after they died. Because, as with the rich man and with Lazarus, the magnitude of change that takes place in that 1 second is overwhelming, and in many cases, horrifying. As men would, at many funerals, of course, exalt one and have much to say that would glorify the individual who has passed on, isn't it horrifying to realize that that person may very well be in what we call hell, praying that none of them would ever follow him where he was? The rich man, as the world would look at it, and using today's vernacular, had it made. We could say he was a billionaire because being a millionaire anymore is really not that unique. And anything you could envision that you could buy, most likely he had. There wasn't anything that he wanted that he couldn't have. The scripture says he dressed well, and he fared sumptuously every day. He was living in luxury. One has said that the road to hell often seems like heaven. And that's exactly what's taking place with this rich man. The road to hell for him most likely seemed like heaven. He thought he had everything. He had all the luxuries and privileges of life and the honor that men would give him. And there wasn't anything that perhaps he wanted that he could not have. But the magnitude of change, you see, 1 second after death. We read of this man now, passing from luxury to torment. And all that he had in the world is gone. And all the pleasure and all the fun and all the material means absolutely nothing. And now he is in torment forever. And yet Lazarus seemed so poor. And the world would look at many today, those who profess and know for reality the Lord Jesus Christ, And that's the way they would look at us. We're so poor. We have no fun. We have not put everything in our lives into this world. It seems so boring to be a Christian. And yet, what a magnitude of change for this man. Because 1 second after death, he was in glory, at least in what we would call paradise, amongst those who were the Lord's people. And it says he was comforted. He was not in torment. He was not in a place where things were difficult and hard and pain, but a place of pleasure and joy and peace and quietness. What a magnitude that took place in the lives of these two people in their afterlife in 1 second. What a change. It was reversed in the eternal state. It only takes a moment. It only takes a moment for our lives to be reversed. It only takes a bullet. It only takes a car accident. It only takes a heart attack. It only takes anything that we can think of that would take our life to instantly reverse where we live and the conditions we live in. You'll notice in our story, it is a story of two beggars. Oh, you say, I thought there was only one. No, there are two. You see, Lazarus was a beggar on earth, but the rich man became a beggar in hell. And he's begging, and he's begging. Abraham, please send Lazarus to take one drop of water and to cool my tongue. Somehow he's saying, relieve the torment. And he's begging. And can I say to you this morning, in all seriousness, he's still begging this morning? Because you see, this story is not labeled a parable in our Bible. When the Lord speaks parables, he would always say, and he spoke a parable unto them, and he spoke a parable unto them. And when he spoke parables, he didn't even use people's first names. It was always a man or a woman. It's the story of two beggars. I wonder, when you pass off of this scene, will you become a beggar? Oh, you may have it all made now. You may seem to have the world by its tail. But 1 second after death, will you become a beggar? An eternal beggar? As has been said, this world is the best the unbeliever will ever have it, and the worst that the believer will ever experience. Hell is truth seen too late. Hell is truth seen too late. I don't know anything worse in life to make a mistake and suffer greatly for it. But many times we make such mistakes and never even know it. But it's gnawing, is it not, to make a mistake and to know it and not to be able to reverse it. How many times we look back in our lives and we're constantly saying to ourselves, if only I hadn't done that, or if only I had done that, I wouldn't be in this occupation, I wouldn't be in this place, I wouldn't be here, I wouldn't be there, I'd be richer, whatever. If I only hadn't. It's gnawing to realize that hell is a place where the truth will be seen, but it cannot be reversed. Death is something that faces all. John, in writing, could say in his vision, I saw the dead, small and great. Oh, it's not only the rich people who go to hell. It's the small. Those in poverty as well. Their lives, too, are changed in an instant as they pass from a scene which they consider to be hell into a real hell itself. This may seem crude, but in relation to the funeral that we thought about, One said that at our funeral, we will either be roasting in hell or rejoicing in heaven. That's a tremendous magnitude of difference. Tremendous magnitude. And it all happens in a second. What do we mean by hell? How do we define hell? How does the Bible define hell? Well, Scripture is actually unfolding in its definition of hell. In the Old Testament, we really don't have a lot of teaching on it. Most of the teaching on hell, in fact, comes from Christ directly himself. There are many words and phrases used to describe it. In the Old Testament, the word Sheol. Come over into the New Testament, Hades, Gehenna, everlasting fire, a worm where the worm dieth not, the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, a lake of fire, outer darkness, blackness of darkness, fire unquenchable, furnace of fire, weeping and gnashing of teeth. All of these terms are used by the Holy Spirit and the Lord directly to describe for us a place where those who do not know Christ and are outside the grace of God will spend eternity. And the use of these terms, and multiple terms, is done so to describe and to give us some impact of what it's like to leave this earth and in one second be there. In the Old Testament, of course, and in our story here as well, Sheol, or the place of departed spirits, where it's where both the saved and the lost went. It was like two compartments in the same area. And we had the lost, and we had the saved. And we have that here in our story. We have Lazarus, who is said to be in Abraham's bosom. And of course the Lord said to the thief on the cross, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And up to the death and burial of Christ, paradise, as well as the lost place, a place of torment for the lost, were considered to be Sheol, or the New Testament word, Hades. Now, it's not just the grave. The cults, such as Jehovah's Witness, would tell us that death ends all. That Hades, or Sheol in the Old Testament, is just that 6-foot-long hole, 6-foot-deep, 3 or 4 feet wide, and that's the end. No, that's the place of the body. But we're talking about the place of the departed spirit or soul. The cults always want to do away with the existence of an eternal hell. They wanted to make it imply that the only thing we lose by not knowing God is the reward. We only lose a reward. We don't suffer punishments. The Bible clearly says, and says right in our account, that the rich man opened his eyes in hell. And that he became a beggar. In the New Testament, we have Hades used. In fact, it's used in verse 23 of our text this morning. It's a temporary abode of the dead. It's not eternal. Revelation 20, verse 13 tells us that death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. But we are told this in the New Testament, that paradise is now with Christ in glory. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Another term that is used is the abyss, the prison for demons. Luke 8:31 refers to it as the deep. Revelation 9:1, the bottomless pit. In Revelation 20:1-3, it talks about Satan being imprisoned in the abyss for 1,000 years. And it's very interesting to note that Satan is not rehabilitated by this 1,000 years of imprisonment. And either are men rehabilitated by time in hell. Gehenna, another word used of the Lord when often speaking about hell, is used in the Synoptic Gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, as well as the book of James. It comes from a Hebrew word meaning lamentation. It speaks of the valley of Hinnom, southwest of Jerusalem. Now, what took place in this valley? Well, if you were back to 2 Chronicles 28, just for one example, individuals offered their firstborn child to the fire god Molech. And how did they do that? They had this fire and this idol, and this idol became so hot, and they would go up and place their child in the arms of the idol and watch it burn. It was a fiery judgment. It became a place known for judgment. There's a Hebrew word that describes the place as Topheth, Isaiah 66. That was the trash heap for Jerusalem. That valley became the garbage disposal and trash disposal place for the city of Jerusalem. And they burn it. And it burned. And it burned. And it smoked. And it smoldered. And Isaiah said, the worm dieth not. It just kept on burning and smoldering. And one has said that hell is all the moral sewage of the universe collected together. Let me say that again. Hell is all the moral sewage of the universe collected together. You think of everything immoral you can think of with respect to this world and universe, and that's what hell is going to be. And the Lord used that word Gehenna to drive home to us the reality of the never-endingness, the always the smoldering and the burning and the torment. And then, of course, we have the lake of fire. Speaks of final judgment. Satan, Revelation 20, he is cast into the lake of fire. And then in that same chapter, we have the great white throne in which death and Hades is cast into the lake of fire, called the second death. One has said it is called the lake of fire because it has no outlet. It only has an inlet. Fire. Much debate over whether we are talking about literal fire. One thing's for sure. It is fire that is suited for demons and spirits, because hell was prepared for angels, that Satan and his angels. It would be fire, yet blackness, heat without light. And one thing for sure, it depicts for us a place of torment. What was the purpose of hell? We've already said, Matthew 25:41, it was prepared for Satan and his angels. Now we know in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, the story of Satan's rebellion and how he, out of pride and being self-centered, wanted to exalt himself to be like God. One has said Satan was too beautiful, too wise, and too powerful to be subordinate to God. Think of that. Satan was too beautiful, too wise, and too powerful to be subordinate to God in his own eyes. We can be many Satans. You see, we can be too beautiful, we can be too wise, and we can be too powerful to be subordinate to God, to authority, to parents, to authority in general in our lives. We're too good. We're too wise. We're too powerful. We're too beautiful. And Satan fell and was cast down. Cast down currently in favor. But we know that he is the prince and power of this air. Ephesians 2:2. One of the biggest rumors is that Satan is the ruler of hell. Satan is not the ruler of hell and never will be. Satan is currently the prince and power of the air. The heavens that surround us in this world. He works amongst the nations on moral issues, styles, abortion, homosexuality, you name it. But he's not ruling in hell. He is an angel hidden, one who comes across many times as an angel of light. But he will be cast down to this earth, Revelation 12:9. And ultimately, he will have a doom of the lake of fire, Revelation 20. But he still has access to God. The story of Job clearly indicates that to us. He leads men. He is a leader of men to death. I wonder if you're following Satan this morning. I wonder who's your leader. Oh, you may take it lightly. You may think that sounds strange. But if you're not a follower of God, then you are a follower of Satan. And Satan will lead you to the same place that Jim Jones led his people, to death. But you know, God doesn't lead to death. God justifies. God leads to life. Eternal life. But hell became a place of judgment for rebellious men and women as well. Why will men and women be in hell? Might surprise us. Is it because of what they have done? Not really. They will be in hell because of what they are. Sinful, rebellious, evil, wicked individuals. We often speak about what we do. But you see, we are put away from a holy God because of what we are. They will be people who choose to rebel. And rebellion produces acts, which produce character. And character becomes permanent. And these people will be permanently rebellious against God. And they will be there because of what they are. Death comes because of sin. Punishment comes because of sins. We will be in hell if we ever are there, and I know I'm not going. And many others here this morning are not either. Those who are there will be there because of what they are, but they will be punished there because of what they've done. And we know that punishment will be different in hell, Mark 12:40. Bible says it's once to die, and then the judgment. The remarkable thing is, with the person of Christ, it was the reverse. Christ was under judgment, and then died, never to die again. Hell is the final place for those who have chosen to live apart from God. Hell is the final place for those who have chosen to live apart from God. Let me ask this morning, everyone that's sitting here, I know you're all capable of hearing, what have you chosen, or how have you chosen to live? Have you chosen to live apart from God? In 1 second, you could be in hell and be with all others who have chosen to eternally live apart from God. Brother Spurgeon said this about hell. It will be hell to a man to have his own choice confirmed and made unchangeable. Suicide is unchangeable. And just think how horrible a decision that is. How about Adam and Eve's decision? The only way that was reversible was at the expense of God's Son. All the roads to hell are one way. But you know, hell is more than a place of punishment. It is an eternal flame. Men speak about eternal flames, and I often laugh because they often go out about the second week after they're lit. But hell is an eternal flame to the holiness and righteousness of God. Romans 11:36 tells us that for of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. We don't normally think of hell as bringing glory to God, but it does. Because it's an eternal flame to his righteous, holy character. Brother Darby said this, if the Spirit of God has touched your conscience, you know you deserve to be shut out of the presence of God forever. If the Spirit of God has touched your conscience, you know you deserve to be shut out of the presence of God forever. You are conscious that you have deserved eternal wrath and punishment. But listen, if you are not, you do not know yet by divine teaching what sin is. If the Spirit of God has touched your conscience, you know you deserve to be shut out of the presence of God forever. If the Spirit of God has touched your conscience, you know you deserve to be shut out of the presence of God forever. You are conscious that you have deserved eternal wrath and punishment. But listen, if you are not, you do not know yet by divine teaching what sin is. Hell will speak of God's holiness, his person, his cleanness, his purity, which would put apart all that is sin. It will speak of his righteousness and his government and his justice and his punishment of that which is against his will. And as a righteous God, he carries out justice. But what about the place of hell? The place of hell, as we saw in our chapter this morning, is a place of consciousness. It's a place of being awake and aware. But it's also a place of torment. Matthew 5:41, Christ spoke of it as everlasting fire. Fire it is never quenched, where the worm dieth not. Couldn't help but thinking as watched TV and saw the large fire in Philadelphia over the last week. As I watched it rage, I thought there's a mini picture of hell. But it says the worm dieth not. Do you ever have a thought that you just can't seem to get from your mind? Do you ever have a thought that perhaps torments you? That's what hell is going to be, I believe. And the greatest torment in hell, I honestly believe, is going to be our memory. The memory of, if I only had of, if I had only not, if I hadn't just mocked the gospel when it was presented, if I hadn't just made fun of the whole thought of Christianity, if I had only listened to that man when he told me, if I had only listened to my parents, if I'd only listened to my friend at school. The worm dieth not. For those of you who have had ivy poison, you know what it means. It's just a constant itch, a constant itch, a constant itch. Or sunburn that just burns and burns and burns. In hell will be a place of torment where your mind never ceases running over the past. Your conscience. And it's interesting that Abraham said to this rich man one word that drives it home. He said to the rich man, remember. And that's what hell is going to be, remembering. And you know, it's sad to think, but if any individual in this room this morning winds up in hell, you're going to remember this meeting. You're going to remember a message on hell. And you were told about hell. and you told what hell was all about, and you were told you weren't living 1 second of hell, and you mocked God. You thought it was funny. You thought it would never happen to you. Until that 1 second comes, and you are in hell eternally. The Lord said concerning hell, pay any price not to go there. He said, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Pay any price, but don't go. Look at your hand. Envision it laying it on a table, taking an axe and cutting it off. Christ is saying, it's worth it. Pay any price not to go there. It's loneliness. It's darkness. It's the absence of light. There are no friends there because only selfish people will be in hell. The story is told of a man who visited hell. And there was a large table set out with much food. And the men and the women sat around to eat. But all their hands were tied to the person next to them. In other words, the person's right hand was tied to the person's left hand next to them, and their left hand was tied to the person's right hand. And he said, you know what I noticed? They were all starving. Why? Because they were all selfish, and they wouldn't let the other person feed themselves. They took the food and kept fighting to feed themselves, and they're holding back each other, and nobody got to eat. It's been said that misery loves company. That's a lie with respect to hell. In our story here, the rich man prayed that no one would come to where he was. He didn't love company. He wanted them to send back to his family and say, don't come here. Misery doesn't love company. I've said it in the past and I'll say it now. The most descriptive way I have of describing hell is to be buried alive. Think on that. Helpless. A rich man was helpless. The humanist will be helpless in hell. Prayer won't help. This man prayed. Didn't help. It's interesting. He became a missionary. Do you notice that in hell? He became missionary conscious in hell. He said, send someone to my family. Didn't help him. That's the place of hell. The absence of God, the absence of friends, the absence of light, the presence of torment and a mind and recall and missed opportunity. Hell will last forever. That's the period of hell. Matthew 25:41. One has said hell will last as long as God lives. And God lives forever. Another has said, as long as man is guilty, he will be in hell. And when we pass off of this scene, there is no more opportunity for redemption. And therefore, you'll be in hell eternally. Amazing how men know that they will die. Everyone in this room knows you're going to die. Could be today. Could be tomorrow. Could be 20 years. Could be 30 years. Could be 50 years. But unless the Lord returns, we're going to die. It's amazing how men can know they're going to die and still refuse the gospel. To be so stubborn to know that 1 second after they die, they're passing into eternal hell, and yet they're so stubborn. One has said, the death of Christ does not offer hope that all will be saved, but greater condemnation upon those who reject Christ. Not only will you remember in hell, if there's any who wind up there, and we pray not, this meeting, but you'll remember that you rejected Christ, who went to the cross of Calvary. I believe it was Brother Spurgeon who said this, there is one thing in hell that men will want to do and will not be able to do. and that's die. One thing they will want to do but will not be able to do, and that's die. On this scene, you can die. People get frustrated with this world, they commit suicide. But you can't commit suicide in hell. But you know, the good story this morning is there's a provision. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the satisfaction for our sins. That is found in a person. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The rich man said, send them back that my brothers might repent. And that's what it takes. Repentance and faith. A repenting means to acknowledge and to turn from your sin. Not just to be sorry for your sin. Men often joke about the 11th commandment, thou shalt not get caught. But, you see, repentance is just not being sorry one got caught. It means to be sorry and to truly turn from sin, to acknowledge your sin to God, and to cast yourself upon his mercy, and to accept the person and work of Jesus Christ. And you know, when a person does that, we then have a prospect. For those of us who are believers, we have a different prospect. It says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then it adds, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Life can be tough. But we as believers shall be forever with the Lord, and we can comfort one another with these words. Our eternal home is glory. This is not what we normally think of as a joyous subject, the subject of hell. But I can tell you that in my study, I rejoice greatly. Because I'm not going there. And any who know Christ are not going there. And not only am I not going there, I'm going to be in glory forever. And then lastly, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. What was the purpose of our redemption? Why is it that those of us who are redeemed are going to spend eternity in glory? Listen to Paul's summary of much of what we've talked about. And you who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we had our manner of life in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, exactly what the world is doing right now. Whatever they want to do, they're going to do. They're going to fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. One said this, and listen carefully. Every time, if you're unsaved here this morning, every time you take a drink of water, enjoy it. Because it may be the last one you ever get. And it may be the last ounce of satisfaction that you ever get. Oh, the world is satisfying its lust and desires. One second after death, they'll have all the desires and more than they ever had, but without able to fulfill them one ounce. And the world is fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. And we're by nature, that's what we were. And that's what the unsaved are. The children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath made us alive together with Christ, By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? That in the ages to come, he might show forth the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Why have we been redeemed? Because we will be trophies of grace for all eternity. We will be the display of God's grace when we are in his presence. In closing, let me just make this statement. A review of history will show not the marvel that sinners are lost, but that they are saved. A review of history will show not the marvel that sinners are lost, but that they are saved. I wonder if I might read that statement again. And if you're in agreement with that statement this morning, say amen. A review of history will show not the marvel that sinners are lost, but that they are saved. Amen.